Go ahead and if you're with us in this room, open your Bible to John chapter 12. And if you grab one of those hardbacks in front of you, it's on page 899, John chapter 12. And when a few of you got it, say, I got it. That'll be my signal. That's not enough yet. That's not enough. That's a quorum. I think we're good. All right. I want us to just listen and orient ourselves to the story that we're going to enter into. We're looking at verse 36 and a half and 37, and then I'm going to pray. But just get your mind aligned with the word of God this morning. And it says this in verse 36 and a half. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Well, Father, this morning as we come, it's clear that since the creation of the world, that your invisible attributes are clear. Both your eternal power and your divine nature are clear from what's been made, and yet so many still do not believe. And we are with conscience, we're with knowledge that there is a God, and yet with a beach ball suppression under the water, we push down what we know of you and we still do not believe. And we hear stories like Hannah of how you are so very present in specific ways and still so many do not believe. And so this morning I pray that you would open our eyes that we may see, that you would banish unbelief. Soften our hearts, God, ways that we have maybe calcified our own hearts. Soften our hearts, God, that we may see and delight in the beauty and the glory of Jesus this morning. So come, Holy Spirit, draw us to Jesus, to the glory of the Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. You're not going to believe this, but despite all the evidence to the contrary of a spherical earth, that you could even see pictures from space of a round earth, the Flat Earth Society says, nah, the earth is flat, right? It's flat. It's like some of them think it's a disc, and the Arctic ice just like extends forever and a day. Even people that are part of that Flat Earth Society don't actually believe that, but they actually enjoy the intellectual jousting of trying to convince people to believe that the earth is flat. It's crazy, right? You're not going to believe this. Despite physical evidence to the contrary, I turned 50 this week. And to mark the moment, I took my family, our whole tribe, down to Bodie's Steakhouse. So here we are sitting at the table enjoying some exquisite cuisine. Listen, big moment. I was prepared for the big bill if you've been to Bodie's, right? Now, here's what happened. Such a delightful time, all the family, all the kids around the table. And it was like, all right, they're going to bring the check. I'm ready to open the check, brace myself for this ugly bill. And my company, who didn't know where we were, they just knew it was my birthday, they started calling around Lansing like, hey, is there a reservation for Williamson? And they paid my bill. And my Bodie's people are like, yeah, that is something special, right? But I mean, I couldn't believe it, but it actually happened. Now, when we use this phrase, you're not going to believe this, we put an ellipsis after it, right? Like, you're not going to believe this, dot, 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 and then something amazing happened, and it actually happened. Well, there came a time in the ministry of Jesus, and there sadly and soberingly comes a time in the lives of people today where after hearing the message of Jesus time and time again and rejecting the message of Jesus time and time again, God intervenes and he says, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this, period. Such is the environment of our passage today. We're actually in the 31st installment in our series called Believe. John is the gospel of Believe. And the word is used approximately 100 times. But this morning, we're going to explore a theology of unbelief from this passage, specifically the reasons for unbelief, the root of unbelief, and the results of unbelief. And to understand the gravity and the significance of this text, I want you to just review with me this Gospel of John, right? It's a gospel that in the first 12 chapters covers a three-year period of time of what's called Jesus's public ministry. And theologians call the first 12 chapters of John the Book of Signs. And then there is the second half of John, chapters 13 and following, which covers just but a sliver of the life of Jesus. It covers 1 week period of time. And it's Jesus' private ministry where he's downloading to his disciples. And the next time we see him in public, it's when he's brought before Pilate and then tried and crucified. So we are here in this particular passage at the point of the story at the very, very end of Jesus' three-year public ministry. And we are here, and Jesus had just made his final call. In fact, look with me at verse 36 so you can track with me this morning. He had just preached this sermon, if you will, and he says, look, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light, and then essentially makes that final call, and then he disappears. The light disappears, if you will, right? So at the point in which we're picking up the story, Jesus hides himself. After 3 years of substantive truth washing over the souls of the hearers, after 3 years of supernatural signs, now just take a look at this list because we've explored each and every one of these signs, right? A sign in this Gospel of John is a very special word, which really means like a window into the reality of who God is. And we actually got to explore these, right? We saw Jesus do something very practical and kind of fun, actually. He's partying at a wedding. He turns water into wine, and that has all kinds of significance. I mean, he heals someone's son, heals a paralytic, feeds 5,000, heals a man born blind. He does all of these amazing signs, culminating in what we partied with last week was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And John had said at the end of his gospel in verse 31 of chapter 20, he said, look, Jesus did tons more signs, but these signs that we explored were written so that you would believe, and that by believing that you would have life in his name. So in our passage this morning, John's kind of like, let's evaluate, are these signs working? Are these signs effective in the purpose of enabling others to believe? And as we saw, look with me in the text in verse 37, it just said that he'd done so many signs before them. And these signs, by the way, were done, you know, we saw those seven signs, if you will, but they all had lingering effects, right? Like people would go talk to people and they would start like being like, did you know Jesus fed 5,000 people from this like five loaves and two fish? And these signs had all of this impact, but as well, then it says they still did not believe in him. It's a continuous action. They did not believe in him continually. They were stubborn. They saw the signs, and they chose to shut the door on belief. So what I want to just think with you about right now is, man, this story started so rich, right? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made without him, right? The light came into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. And then John did sneak in, you're not going to believe this phrase in John chapter 1 where he says this, that he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. You know, why this unbelief? What accounts for this? So let's look at three reasons for why they did not believe, and three reasons really for us they're going to be very powerful and meaningful to understand the nature of unbelief, and even very hopefully God's purpose in this unbelief. But first of all, the first reason they did not believe is, we saw it already in verse 37, is that they chose not to believe. It just says they saw the signs and no one denied the signs, right? If you go back to the 80s soundtrack, they opened up their eyes and saw the signs and they chose not to believe. They just did not believe. So the first reason is they chose not to believe. Now, why do people choose not to believe? I wrote down three reasons as I reflected on this just very practically and biblically just to run past you for a minute. People choose not to believe, first of all, because we just don't really want to think about it and deal with it. Proverbs 18:2 says that a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. So we have lots of opinions about God, we have lots of thoughts, but we don't want to take time to really think about what is reality and what is true. And as a result, there's only two ways that you can come to know God. God through either revelation or speculation. We're either coming up with our own opinions and thoughts and ideas about who God is, or God actually has made it plain and simple and revealed himself, and we submit to that revelation of the God who wants to know us. But for some people, we just simply don't want to think about it. The second reason is we just don't want to change. Jesus had established this in John 3:19, where he says that the light has come into the world and people love darkness instead of light. And so what happens is we are living a certain pattern of life. We have our way of doing things. We like the way we do things. We make certain decisions. And we just don't want to entertain the possibility that a life with Jesus could be better than the life that I'm choosing to live right now. Right? That's another reason people simply choose not to believe. And the third one, and I want to be careful here not to over-personalize it for our context, but for some people, we don't want to believe because we don't want to work through pain. I'll never believe in a God who, think of that tragedy, that challenge, that you've assigned an idea and a concept of God to, and you simply won't believe. You're choosing not to believe because you don't, can't even imagine a God who would be good and allow that to happen. These are very tangible things. We simply choose not to believe, and we are 100% responsible for our choice not to believe. So that's the first reason. They chose not to. The second reason we see in verse 38, look at the text with me. So he'd done the signs, they chose not to believe, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who's believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So the second reason is simply God predicted that they would not believe. John quotes Isaiah, and we're going to go to that passage in Isaiah 53 in just a few minutes together. And he's like, hey, they're not going to believe this. God actually said that. Like, there's going to be people that aren't not going to believe this. God predicted for that to happen. And then the third reason in verse 39, and let's follow the logic here, right? So verse 37, they chose not to believe, which God said would happen. Now look at verse 39. Therefore, because they chose not to, they would not believe. Here it says, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So the third reason, and this is very important if we want a theology of unbelief and to understand how unbelief works. They would not believe, which God said would happen. So they shut the door on belief. And here, the third reason is God cemented for his sovereign purposes that they could not believe. They chose to shut the door on belief, and God locked the door behind them and said, you're not going to believe this. It's sobering. It's curiosity invoking. I mean, why? Why did Jesus' own people reject their Messiah? Why did God make it such that they could not believe? So there I sat in the pew of Shell Point Baptist Church in Beaufort, South Carolina, January of 1995. And I know I'm supposed to like focus on Jesus. I'm in church. I'm sitting in the front row. I was all up in it at that time. I'm like, I want to be one of those front row people. And morning, guys. Appreciate this. I could see you really came hungry to hear the word today. So I'm sitting in the front row, and I know I'm supposed to be like focused on Jesus while worshiping and stuff. So I like just slightly turn around, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this short, blonde-haired gal, and the music starts. Like, oh, man, you know, single Christian guy trying to love Jesus. I want a girl, you know. I'm like, yes, it's so rare in church. Like, I want to see a single. And then I keep looking, and then it was like the screech. And this beautiful blonde, short-haired gal is sitting next to this really handsome, preppy golf dude. And I'm like, No. So all the single people in the room, you know you do that stuff. You're just like looking around like, I hope that person's alone. So I was like, shucks. So then I'm out one night in Beaufort, South Carolina with my Marine buddies, and I bump into this gal, Carmen, who was I was stationed with her husband. And Carmen's like, hey, it's so funny that you're here. I wanted to introduce you to this girl that I work with named Bethany. Now, fast forward the story. Bethany's my wife of now 25 years, and it's all good. So I was like, oh, cool, I'd love to meet her. So she goes over and gets her, brings her over, and I was like, aren't you with Preppy Golf Dude? And she's like, actually, I broke up with him. And so I'm like, what to my wondering eyes should appear but a beautiful Bethany with no preppy golf dude near? And I'm like, this is great. And so she broke up, and I am not too proud to say I completely got her on the rebound. I took advantage of that moment. 25 years later, I think God had his sovereign purposes in us coming together. We started a date. It was great. Have you ever had someone else's rejection result in an opportunity for you? Have you ever had someone else's rejection result in a blessing for you? I mean, I'll be real silly. You're at a garage sale, and you see this item, and you really want it, and the person's picking it up, and they're like, nah, I don't want it. And you're like, yes, I want that, and you know, you go grab it. You're at the furniture store, and you overhear the salesperson be like, well, this is the floor model. It's the last one, and you know, it's on sale for this, and then this couple's looking at it, and you're like, man, that's perfect. It's the perfect color. I want that couch. And they're thinking about it, and they kind of walk away, and then you go like, they reject it, and you like sit on it, and you're like, mine. I'm buying it, right? So the rejection of Jesus, right, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They did not believe it. The rejection of Jesus by his own people resulted in your blessing. In a way, you got Jesus on the rebound. That's a little maybe too much for some of you. Please forgive me, I'm human. But really, here's what happened. But God, it was obviously in the sovereign purposes of God. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 53. So I'm going to make you work this morning. So if you know your Bible, just turn back to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. If you don't, you can use the table of contents, cheat with a neighbor, something like that. Because this, okay, there's two passages that John used to connect and describe a theology of unbelief. And this is so profound. I want so badly God to just reveal the way that he worked in such a magnificent, sovereign, glorious way in sending his Messiah who would be rejected. But read this with me, verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, right? The sense of that is, like, who's going to believe this message? And now he describes the Messiah that would come. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So this is speaking of Jesus, right? God would send a Messiah who would not be desired, who would be rejected, who would be someone that we don't even want to look at. We want to hide our face from. He was despised. We don't esteem him. And what would be the work that he does? And it says this in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And even still, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So, God says there would be a Messiah that would come, that would be someone that we would not esteem, someone that his contemporaries, literally at the time, the Jewish leaders and others, would just not want to except. Now, go back with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll connect the dots together, but go to Isaiah chapter 6, a few chapters back. And I'll just summarize the first part of the passage. This is, we're going to look at verse 8 in just a second. But in Isaiah 6, it's the year that King Uzziah died, so that's the historical marker. Isaiah has a vision of the Lord, which is an incredible, majestic, glorious vision of these creatures around the Lord, and they're crying out. They're just so smitten by the majesty of God. They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," right? And Isaiah gets swept up into this vision. The foundations of the threshold are trembling at the voice of God, right? And these angels. And Isaiah can only say, like, "Man, I am wrecked at the majesty and the glory of who God is. I've seen the king. I'm unclean," right? So God cleanses him. And then in verse 8, we read this. Isaiah says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And Isaiah's only response after that transformational encounter with the holy, holy, holy God is this: "Here I am, send me." And now God's got him. He's like, "All right, now I want you to go and say to the people, 'You're not going to believe this.'" Just look, he says, go to the people and say, "You're going to hear but not understand. You're going to see but not perceive. I want you to make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And he says, "How long, O Lord?" And then God goes on to describe the period of time that was fulfilling of his purposes, that people would not hear and see. And so why did I have us do that? John, go back to John 12. He makes this incredible behind-the-scene connections that even in the unbelief and the rejection of Jesus, God planned that he would send a Messiah that would be despised and rejected. So the people's hearts would be hardened by the humanity of Jesus. Like, this is not the Messiah that, you know, we want a ruling, conquering king Messiah. This human guy that you sent, this is not the man that we respect, we honor and respect. We reject the humanity of Jesus. John tells us in Isaiah 6, by connecting that in this passage, he says, Jesus is this glorious God, right? Isaiah saw this vision and he spoke of Jesus, that this was God. So they not only were hardened by the humanity of Jesus, they were blinded by the deity and the glory and the majesty of Jesus, right? All for the sovereign purpose of God. So that why, what happened that Jesus was rejected? Salvation to the world. He himself, in his body, bore our sins. The punishment we deserve fell upon Jesus. That happened because of unbelief. It is that intricate and amazing, the way that God works sovereignly, even through unbelief. And even practically speaking, let's bring this theme home for us, right? That's the global, amazing, sovereign plan of God, right? That he did that. Let's talk about our unbelief. Let's talk about the fact that even, let's start with us as followers of Jesus. We sometimes read things in Scripture and we just choose not to believe. We choose not to believe that God will provide. We choose not to believe that God will send us someone. We choose not to believe, whatever the case is, right? We look at the promises of God and maybe we don't believe. And maybe for someone in here, today the light bulb moment is simply, I just need to choose to hold on to this promise and believe. And for others that don't know Jesus, which, by the way, we welcome you. We want to make it so clear when we get the chance. We want to talk with people who are here investigating and saying, like, who is this God? What is he like? We love that. We welcome you, no matter what your background, your lifestyle, whatever it is. Like, we enjoy those conversations, and we want this to be a safe place for you, and we want it to be a dangerous place for you, where you actually get wrecked by the God who loves you. But I would say this to you, and I think it's true to the text. I know that it's true to the text that I say this. If you don't believe now, you may not believe later. That is the sobering theology of unbelief. We learn here from Jesus, and we see all throughout the Scriptures a process of hardening. We choose not to believe, and then God says, okay, I'm going to now make it so that you won't believe. Now, I'm not assigning that to anyone forever and a day and saying there comes a moment where it never gets retracted. All I'm saying is this. This passage was probably around the time of Passover when they were studying the Exodus out of Egypt, right? God's people, let my people go. They were trapped in Egypt and God's delivering them. And the story of Pharaoh very clearly says that Pharaoh, every time Moses would go to him and say, let my people go or there's going to be another plague, Pharaoh's like, all right, I'll do it. And then he hardens his heart and changes his mind. So approximately 10 times, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then approximately 10 times, it says, no, God then hardened Pharaoh's heart. So God accelerated and cemented for his sovereign purposes unbelief. But for you and I, it is a very sobering thing, and I want to handle this with the gravity that is worth, that reflects the gravity of this moment, because Jesus really made his last call at the end of his three-year ministry, and there comes times in our lives where that happens, and we need that urgency to say it is a scary thing to keep procrastinating trusting Jesus, to keep putting off actually addressing the things that are keeping us from knowing God. So that's the reasons for unbelief. Like, what's at the root of it? What's at the root that sort of causes that unbelief in a person? Let's look at verse 42 together, which I started to get excited. I was thinking, like, this gospel of believe, good news, believes used 100 times throughout. I'm like, all right, finally I get a glimpse of hope, and then it goes south. Watch this with me. So all this unbelief, and then nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But, I was like, shoot. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. So for fear of other people, they didn't confess their belief in Jesus. Why? So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So I started to get excited. Some people were believing, and then I read a little bit more. You know, it says in Romans 10 that that genuine biblical faith is that we believe, that we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So they were missing half the equation here, right? It's at least an incomplete, full biblical faith. They only would believe in their heart. They would not confess with their mouth. They were afraid to say that they believed in this Jesus that so many of their peers were rejecting. And Jesus had said this in John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Now, whether this is full biblical true faith, and by the way, there are pseudo-faiths, like there are people, there's been research done, and there's what we call cultural Christians that would say they're a Christian because they were born in America and not somewhere else. There's congregational Christians that say they're Christians because they sit in a church pew. And then there's convictional Christians who are marked by a true biblical faith in Jesus, that you can see the evidence of that in their lives as followers of Jesus, right? So whether or not these folks, that we'll see them when Christ returns, and they were just afraid and they actually did believe and whatever, I don't care so much about that as much as I care about the root of unbelief in our life so often stems from a fear that results in wanting approval and love from other people rather than caring what God thinks about us. And it very clearly says they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. So they were afraid of loss, right? Sometimes we don't believe because we're afraid of losing things. Like, well, I'm gonna lose my community, right? They were part of this synagogue. I'm gonna lose my friends, right? And that's a fear, think about it. One of the things that often holds us back from bold living as followers of Jesus is that we do care about what people think about us. And there's a healthy way that we should care about reputation, right? Or having good character and good reputation with people. And then there's like a, I don't care what you think way about me. I'm going to live out this message of Jesus, right? But probably all of us in this room can relate to a time when we chose to kind of keep things quiet, not to actually really be, you know, clear that we're followers of Jesus because we didn't want to sit at the dorky lunch table, or we didn't want to be labeled as somebody who's a follower of Jesus or a Jesus person and get all the false cultural baggage, you know, lapped on top of us. Well, if you're a Christian, then you have to believe all of these things that I think are crazy religious people believe, right? And these are things that actually keep us. Maybe it's a loss of identity, right? These Pharisees were afraid to say this because I'm a religious leader, and if I get put out from my congregation, I'm a leader, what's my identity going to be? Or maybe it's even just that status, right, that they had as well. But we know that when we value the approval of people and the glory of man, right? Affirm me, love me, put your attention on me over the glory of God, that is a massive blocker to faith. And the reality is that may we not love the glory of man when we should love the man Christ Jesus, who is the glory of God. And so the unbelief that stemmed from their hearts has results, right? When we don't believe, it has certain results. Let's land our time together looking at the last part of this passage about the results of unbelief. Now, it's very interesting, right? We don't know when these last words were spoken. Because John says that Jesus had hid himself. He had made his last public call, you know, to believe before he hid himself. And it's interesting to me that John teaches on unbelief, and then he inserts this section, and I'm going to call this like John's final call, if you will. Yes, it's the words of Jesus, and Jesus cries out. So there is an urgency and a passion and a volume level that this amp goes up to 11 in this passage, right? That we need to, when you're in a passage like this, you have to receive the passage like it is, right? And so this is a moment when Jesus, look at the text, it says he cried out and said this. Now, when he said it, where he said it, we don't know exactly because John just puts it here. It was probably in the last couple weeks. But I want us to explore what happens, what are the results of unbelief, and we're going to see also then the beautiful benefits of belief as well. But Jesus cries out and says this, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So the first thing, right, if we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Father. If we know Christ, we know God. So if we think about one of the results of unbelief is that you can't reject Jesus and say that you know God. Now, I want you to feel the gravity of that because I'm not certain that's the most culturally sensitive thing that I could say this morning. Because we have so many spiritual people that would say, I reject Jesus and I know God. I like Buddha, I like Krishna, I like all these spiritual things in our time, right? Like, there's people that would say that and still say, you're so arrogant if you think you only know God through Jesus. I know God in all of these other ways. Listen, the biblical reality that Jesus cries out and desperately is revealing himself to people about is you can't say that you know God if you don't know Jesus. And for us as followers of Jesus, how beautiful. We have this relationship with our Father. I love that we sang, he's our Father, he's our friend, right? That's incredible. That's one of the results, though, of not believing is you don't know God. You might think you know God, but you don't know God. The second thing we see in verse 45, he says, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Now, there's a little different nuance to this, right? I love that that Jesus says, if you see me, right? You see the Father. These are themes that have been all throughout the first half of the Gospel of John, right? That if you see Jesus and you are delighting in the beauty of Jesus, right? It's to actually see and delight in the beauty of God. And I think there's something amazing for us as followers of Jesus, right? If you, I'll flip it this way first and say, to say that you're a follower of Jesus, one of the evidences of that, one of the realities is like, we love getting to know Jesus. We actually love the scriptures. We love getting to know God. And I get concerned when we say, I know Jesus, but I don't. But I love binging YouTube and Netflix, and I love all of these things, but I don't really love getting to know Jesus. And I would want us to wrestle this week, like seeing and savoring Jesus, right? It's actually an enjoyable thing to get to know Jesus. If we see Jesus, we see the Father. So people are like, man, I wish I could get to know God. What is God like? God is like Jesus. And we get to enter this text and be like, wow, that is God. He cares so much that he, in a detailed way, he turned water into wine in a wedding. Like, that seems pretty trivial. That's God. He cares for me in such a detailed, practical way. It's an amazing thing to actually get to know Jesus. So if we don't If we don't believe, we don't enjoy that journey. And verse 46 says, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So if we don't believe, we remain in darkness. Finally, verse 47 and following. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, right? So if you reject these words, if you don't believe these words, I love Jesus says, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world, right? Jesus wants to make a point, which he already made in John 3, 17 and 18, that we're already condemned. The law has said that we broke God's law and that we're condemned already. Jesus is like, I'm here to save. I'm here to save you, right? I'm not here to judge you, but he says the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So the words of Jesus are the words of the Father. For verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and when to speak. And I know that this commandment, his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me. So here's the final thing. I just want to say that Jesus says that the words of the Father will be what judge him on the last day. So if we remain in unbelief, there remains nothing but terror as we stand before God as judge. That's what the text says. The words of the Father will judge people who do not believe. Now, and it will be right and good for God to do that. When I was in college the first time when I tried it, I got like an A in fraternity and I got an F in psychology. And no, true story, I actually was the only class I've ever failed. And the reason I failed was because it was an 8 a.m. Wednesday and Friday morning class, 8 to 9:15, and I never went. And so my professor had even I was surprised. I was like, what? How'd you fail me? I thought this was like a skate course. But he had every right to fail me, and that's really what Jesus is saying. And again, like, for some of you, maybe if you don't know Jesus and you're listening or you're in here, you're like, I knew it was going to be about this judgment stuff. All I'm saying is you came here today and this is what the passage is teaching. And what we really want to say is that we don't want you to miss out on eternal life. In believing, you will have life in his name. That is the goodness of God. That all of these signs he did were to reveal himself to you. He wants you to believe. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your hearts. Right? That is the plea of this passage. That is the urgency of this passage. And there are those moments in our lives where that time intersects our worlds in such a personal way. And maybe there's someone here this morning or someone here online where you are at that point where you are hearing the voice of God to come to Jesus, to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus. And we are so excited to have that conversation with you. So I'm going to close in prayer. In a minute, we'll have people down here ready to pray with you. Whether you're a believer who's struggled with unbelief in an area about who God is, or you don't know Jesus and you want to start a conversation, we would love to do that. Let me pray for us and we'll land our time together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of describing unbelief. And as challenging as that may be, you are right and just and good in even hardening our hearts. For your sovereign purposes. But today we get to thank you because you did not harden our hearts, that you've softened our hearts to be tender enough to be listening to a message pleading with our hearts and minds and souls to turn to Jesus. And so in whatever way that needs to hit us today, with whatever gravity, with whatever encouragement, may that be so. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great rest of your day.